blessings to you all. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40 will be our text this morning. We're still continuing in our series on the gospel according to Joseph. And a couple of weeks ago, we kind of hit on this subject that isn't fun to talk about, but it's a reality, something that all of us experience, and it's the reality of suffering. So we talked about God's sovereignty in the midst of suffering and mentioned the fact that nobody likes to go through hardship. Nobody likes to endure suffering. Nobody wants to experience that. But I think for most of us, or at least most of the experiences in our life, we can be honest and say most of the suffering that we go through is short-lived. Most of it is short-lived. We endure it for a short season. Hopefully we grow through it, make some kind of spiritual growth through it, but then it's gone and normal life returns. So it's one thing to talk about short-lived suffering, short-lived hardship in our lives, but what about enduring hardship? What about enduring suffering in our lives? Now, that's something altogether different. That takes something a little more in our hearts to endure something like that. One of my heroes in the faith I've mentioned before is a man named John Patton. And John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific, current day Vanuatu. Maybe he's one of my heroes because I spent 2 weeks on the island that he initially went to about 20 years ago. But initially, he went to New Hebrides, to the island of Tanna, with his wife Mary. And they went in 1858 when John Patton was 33 years old. Now, his wife Mary was pregnant on this journey, and so when they arrived, obviously she was pregnant and she gave birth 3 months later. It must have been a joyous time in John and Mary's life, giving birth to this child, this new son in their lives. Yes, the mission work was going to be challenging, but now they have this son to give them joy. Well, it wasn't but just a few weeks after that Mary got sick. And 4 months into their time on Tanna Island, Mary died. And John had to dig her grave and bury his wife in a foreign place. But that's not the end of it. Inexplicably, 17 days later, their newborn son also got sick and died. And John Patton dug another grave and put his son in that grave. And to make matters worse, he had to constantly guard those graves to keep the cannibals at the time on Tanna Island from digging up the bodies and doing what cannibals do. So he guarded their graves, and he tells us in his autobiography that he suffered at least 14 times from a serious fever and illness, and obviously wondering each time, am I going to die too? Just like his wife, just like his son. Multiple times he's dealing continuously with the cannibals there on the island who are surrounding his house, and multiple times they're threatening his life. One chased him through the island for a significant period of time with a musket. They came at him with axes. They tried to burn him alive. They tried everything to torture this man, and he stayed there on Tanna Island for 4 years until they finally made siege against him in his home, blaming him for an epidemic that had come upon the people there on the island. And they finally forced him out. They forced him to leave to another nearby island after 4 years. You know, it could be this morning that you would say, well, all right, my life hasn't been quite that hard, but I'm going through enduring hardship as well. My life has been characterized for a significant, enduring season of my life. It's been characterized by hardship and suffering. And what you need to know this morning, and hopefully you will understand as we move through our passage this morning, is that you're not alone and that you can persevere through enduring hardship with God's help. That's the point. That's the purpose that I hope we see this morning. As we think about our main character, other than God, of course, our main character in these chapters we're looking at, we're thinking about Joseph. He's 28 years old by the end of our passage that we're going to read here in just a moment. And life has not been easy for Joseph. It's been difficult any way you could measure his life. It's been a difficult one. 17 years old when he's stolen or sold, I guess, away from his homeland, away from his family, and sold and taken into Egypt. And he's 30 years old by the time he's finally elevated out of his hardship. 13 years of misery. So what happens in Joseph's life during those 13 years of enduring hardship? Let's read a part of that story here in chapter 40 in Genesis, beginning in verse 1. God's word says this. Sometime after this, after he's thrown in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were branches, as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Pharaoh had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we gather around your holy word, your truth that you have written to us, may we see that this is not a story from a storybook somewhere, but this is your word. This is a true account of your actions and your dealings with Joseph and his life. And they are meant to instruct us and to show us more of your character and your working in our lives. We pray that you would guide us now. Help us to rightly understand and apply your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would suspect that every one of us, when we're going through any kind of hardship, any kind of suffering in our lives, all we want is relief. All we want is for the hardship to change, something to stop. And I suspect there are some here today, there are some among us this morning who resonate with Joseph. They resonate with the pain and suffering and hardship that he has endured because they're enduring suffering of their own. And perhaps your question this morning isn't, why did God allow this to happen to me? Maybe you've kind of, you can deal with that. You can answer that sort of question and realize, hey, listen, bad things happen. Listen, we live in a broken world, and God does allow those things to happen. But perhaps your question is not, why did God allow this to happen to me? But your question is, why does God leave me in this painful situation? Why is this enduring? Why do I continue in the pit, as Joseph says? Why, for so long, have I endured so much? And I'm going to be honest with you, words on the pages of a book by themselves will not soothe your pain today. And empathizing with Joseph's life alone will not ease your suffering. Those things by themselves cannot ease the pain. But listen, Christian, the God of Joseph is the same God of your salvation here all of these thousands of years later. And this is our God, the God of whom Psalm 136 says 26 times in 26 verses, his steadfast love endures forever. Church, the one who showed steadfast love to Joseph in the midst of his enduring difficulties and trials is the same God who shows steadfast love to you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're enduring, doesn't matter. His steadfast love endures forever. So I want you to see this morning three things to remember as you persevere through enduring hardship. Three things to remember. The first is this: we need to continue to care for others. This may not seem significant, but hopefully it will be in just a moment. Continue to care for others. It is very, very normal for us in the midst of hardship and suffering that comes into our lives, it's normal for us to endure for a while, and then that hardship leads to self-pity and self-focus. And all of a sudden, our world turns inward, and it becomes all about me alone and what I'm going through. That is normal. What's not normal is when we go through the same enduring hardship, it comes into our life, and that person reaches out to serve other people instead of turning inward. And as we saw in chapter 40, Joseph was not normal. He was not normal. Why? Because God was with him throughout all of his ordeal. So we're told when Joseph had been in prison for some time, according to verse 1, doesn't tell us how long, but he's been in prison for some time, and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh have offended Pharaoh somehow, and they get thrown into the same prison that Joseph has been in for some time. And Joseph is appointed to be with them. Remember, he's sort of an overseer of this prison, and he's been appointed to be with them. Now we're told considerable time passes. The cupbearer and the baker are troubled. Why are they troubled? Well, because they've had dreams, and they know that the dreams mean something. Dreams were not just this, I woke up in the morning and you won't believe the crazy thing that I dreamt last night. No. Dreams were understood to be something from the divine. Something significant. The cupbearer and the baker, they have dreams. They know they mean something, but the text says they're troubled and they're downcast. Why? Because when you have a dream like they did, you need a professional to interpret that dream. And in case you're wondering, there aren't too many professional dream interpreters in the king's prison. And so they're downcast. And they're troubled about their situation. There's nobody around. Now, keep in mind, these men are nothing to Joseph. Just a charge. Just somebody that he's been told to care for. All right? They're nothing to him. They're not the same ethnicity. He's Hebrew. They're Egyptian. They're not family. They're not related in any way. And by the way, they really did do something wrong to end up in prison. They offended the Pharaoh. Joseph didn't. They really did do something wrong, unlike Joseph. And so it would be easy for Joseph not to care about anything going on in their lives, to become self-concerned, to become self-absorbed. It would be easy for Joseph to say, "You guys think you have problems? You just got a silly little dream problem here. I've got problems. I've got bigger problems." But notice what Joseph does, though. The cupbearer and the baker don't come to Joseph pleading for his help, and then he reluctantly helps them. Look back at verses 6 through 7. He takes the initiative. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" He has his own worries. Joseph has his own troubles, his own concerns, his own suffering, and he still cares for others. He doesn't have to help them. That's not part of his job description. He doesn't have to interpret their dreams. I mean, who would expect him to be able to interpret dreams? But listen, caring for other people is not about have to. It's about loving them the way God loves us. He didn't have to, but the love of God compelled him to. Church, one of the most helpful ways that you and I will ever persevere through the enduring hardships and the enduring suffering in our life, that as we go through hardship, is to reach out and care for others and minister to others. You see, instead of waiting for people to ask about our suffering, ask about all that's going on in our life as if I'm the center of everything, we help another person bear their burden. Instead of wallowing in self-pity, we step out to become an encouragement to someone else in their time of difficulty. Instead of turning inward, we reach outward to others. This is healthy. This is what helps us gain right perspective, because it takes our focus off of me all the time, right? Off of self and what's going on in me, and it helps me to see God in his bigger picture and to see that he has placed me in whatever situation I find myself in order to bring him glory and to be a blessing to other people. And Joseph seemed to understand this. He didn't understand all the details about why he was there in prison. He didn't understand why it had endured so long, but he understood that there are two people right here in front of him who need help, and he steps out to care for them. Now listen, I'm not saying that when you step out and you care for other people, that's going to make all the pain of your situation go away. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what happened with Joseph. He endured for 13 years the suffering and the hardships of life. Listen, put Joseph aside. Think about Jesus. He endured hardship and suffering for other people all the way to the cross. It was this Jesus who was on the cusp of his greatest suffering, who said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In the most difficult season of his life, he's caring for others. He's thinking about others. When we look outward to minister to others, it doesn't remove our pain. It doesn't take away the suffering necessarily, but it helps us remain gospel-centered. It helps us remain Christ-centered in the midst of our suffering. In church, that brings glory to God, and it brings spiritual maturity into our lives. What does God want from me in the midst of my suffering? His glory and my growth. And we see this taking place in Joseph's life as he grows throughout. So we see here initially that Joseph continues to care for others. But then notice, secondly, in enduring hardship, we need to continue to trust in God. Continue to trust in God. I won't stand up here and tell you I know everything that was going on in Joseph's mind during 13 years of difficulty. I can't know. Can't possibly know. And I won't stand up here and tell you I know all that's going on in his heart. I know every feeling and every emotion that Joseph had as he's enduring 13 years of suffering. But we do have a glimpse into his heart here in our passage. When Joseph's concern for the cupbearer and the baker led to the discovery of their dreams, imagine with me for a moment. Imagine two more guys who are having dreams. I'm sure he had flashbacks of his own. I'm sure Joseph was thinking, you know, I had a dream once. God gave me a dream once, and now nothing has come of it. It makes you wonder, had Joseph given up on the fulfillment of his dreams at this point? It's been a long time. It makes you wonder, had he lost confidence in God as he waited so long? I think verse 8 gives us the answer. While Pharaoh's officers are looking for a fortune teller, Joseph is looking to God. Look at verse 8 in the passage again. They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." He has his own issues, but he hears what's going on in the lives of the cupbearer and the baker, and he says, God has the answer. You're looking to the world for answers. You're looking for somebody to come and tell you what these dreams mean. God is the one who gives dreams. God is the one who has answers. And so he has absolute confidence that God is going to give him the answer. He says, tell the dreams to me. Just tell me the dreams. You see, our world today does something very similar. How many people around us are looking to fortune tellers, looking to horoscopes in the newspaper, or they're looking to their own wisdom or their own ingenuity? Hey, listen, I have the wisdom myself to figure out my way through this trial. This is what the world tells us. You could determine your own future. Just look to your own wisdom and ingenuity. But do you know what men and women of God do? They look to the one who declared in Isaiah 46, "I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." I wonder if Joseph had any kind of an understanding of God that way. He must have. He must have, to keep trusting, to keep being obedient. Listen, what these verses tell us is when God purposes, he accomplishes his purposes. When he purposes, he accomplishes his purposes. So Joseph trusts God. Do not interpretations, in other words, doesn't all wisdom belong to God? If we're looking for wisdom and understanding, doesn't that belong to God? Isn't that something that he does, that he gives? And so Joseph hears their dreams and he gives them the interpretation from God. Now, let's be real. For the baker here, it's bad news. 3 days, your head is going to be lifted up off your shoulders. But for the cupbearer, we have some good news. He gives him good news. He says, in 3 days, you're going to be lifted up as well. You're going to be restored, and there's going to be blessing in your life again. Just wait 3 days. Now, it's interesting here. The cupbearer and the baker, they have dreams, and it takes 3 days for the realization of their dreams. How long has Joseph been waiting for the realization of his dreams? You wonder, I think if I were in that situation, I would be a bit frustrated. God, so quick. So quickly you give them the answer. Things hadn't worked out so well for Joseph. He had been given a dream 11 years ago, and nothing but years of hardship and suffering have come his way ever since. I wonder, how many of us just love it when God quickly responds to the needs of other people around us and not ours? How many of us absolutely love it when God is clearly working in the lives of other people and they're seeing all kinds of benefit and fruit, but we don't see any of it in our lives? Doesn't that just thrill your soul? Doesn't that just encourage you? So how do we keep persevering through hardship when that hardship refuses to give way to fulfilled dreams? Mine didn't get fulfilled in 3 days. It's been 11 years. It's been nothing but hardship and difficulty. Hey, listen, it's hard sometimes when people around us get exalted out of their difficulty, but God simply leaves us where we are. Can we just admit that? That's hard. That's difficult. And we can either question God in those moments, question His love, His concern for us, or even question his power to do anything about our situation. Or we can simply trust Him and remain faithful. Church, our God is the God of the big picture. The God who determines the end from the beginning. When He stands at the beginning of time because He created it, and He stands at the beginning of creation, He's also already standing at the end of time, at the end of all things, and He knows how it's all going to play out because He is the one who ordains all things. He determines the end of history before the beginning of history. And if our trust gives way to doubt, in the midst of our enduring hardship, we're declaring, God, You are not the center. Christ is not the center of the world. Me and my problem, my circumstances are the center of my world. In church, that is sin, and that is not trust. We need to see the bigger picture. Continue to trust in God. God is doing something bigger in redemptive history than our immediate comfort and our self-made dreams. He's got such a much bigger plan. He's doing something much greater, much grander than that. God is accomplishing His purposes to glorify Christ even through the enduring hardship that you and I are going through, or have gone through, or will go through. He's accomplishing His purposes. Why do we have stories like Joseph in Scripture? It's to remind us God is doing something bigger than Joseph. God is doing something bigger than what's going on in an Egyptian prison. God is doing something bigger than interpreting dreams. He's working out all of redemptive history according to His plan. And our lives fit into that as well. Our lives and what we're going through fits into that as well. His purpose of bringing glory to Christ through us. So continue to trust in God. But then finally, this is sort of related, continue to wait for God. In the midst of that trust, continue to wait for God. Wait for His purpose. Wait for His timing, as hard as that can be. Yeah, when we talk about waiting for God, we should understand this is not like me sometimes when I go out with the family shopping and we go from store to store to store to store and I sit outside and I'm waiting, you know, maybe with a smile on my face, but inside I'm like, you didn't even buy anything. What are we waiting on? What are we doing here? When is this going to end? When will the suffering and hardship end? That's not the kind of waiting that we're talking about here. If God makes you wait, you can be sure it's for a reason. There is purpose involved in the waiting. And so at least two things are happening as Joseph waits in enduring hardship. The first is God is making inward preparation through his waiting. God is making inward preparation through the waiting. Hey, church, God does not delight in Joseph's hardship, in his suffering. And he doesn't delight in whatever suffering and hardship you're going through either. That's not his point. That's not his purpose. But listen, he may still call you to wait, just like he did Joseph, so that he can do the necessary heart work in your life. If you take a piece of metal and you want to form or shape that piece of metal into a sword, you can't just quickly expose it to fire and think you're going to form it into anything. You see, you have to leave the metal in the fire long enough so that it can do its work to make that metal malleable, so it can be formed into what you want it to be. Our hearts work the same way. You see, the fire of suffering sanctifies our hearts. The fire of going through the hardships of life, it's doing a work of sanctifying our hearts. Joseph knew God was with him, and so he could wait. He could wait in faithfulness. Church, if you know that the Spirit of Christ is in you, is dwelling in you, then you can wait. You can allow God to form your heart through your hardship for whatever purpose he has for you. He will not waste it. He will not waste that hardship and suffering that you're going through. So he's making inward preparation through the waiting, but then the second thing that is happening is God is making outward preparation through the waiting. There's an outward preparation that is taking place. Think about it. If Joseph isn't hated by his brothers, if he isn't sold into slavery in Egypt, if he isn't falsely accused in Potiphar's house, then he doesn't end up in an Egyptian prison. Well, he didn't want to end up in an Egyptian prison, but yet that's God's path for him. And listen, it's in that Egyptian prison that Joseph meets Pharaoh's cupbearer, and he asks him to remember him, but he didn't. But he forgot. In the providence of God, this cupbearer who probably seems to be thinking about his own comfort and his own blessing and his own restoration forgets all about the one who told him all about it, who told him how he was going to get there. And so he forgot. It's not the right time. God had determined it wasn't the right time. Here's why. If God had allowed Joseph to be remembered, and then he gets released, well, then what? Then what happens? Joseph leaves prison. If we know anything about Joseph, he's probably going to head on back to Palestine. He's going to head back to his family. He's going to leave Egypt. And it's not the right time, because it's going to be 2 years before God is ready for him to leave that prison. It's going to be 2 years before he has another opportunity to interpret another dream that's going to make all the difference in his life, but more than his life, for his family's life. And it's going to do more than make all the difference for his family's life. It's going to bring glory and honor to God. It's too early. It's not the right time. Joseph doesn't know that at the time. So he waits. God calls him to wait. It was too early. We should be clear this morning. Committing your life to Christ means committing your life to be used by Christ in any way that he sees fit. The amazing thing and the difficult truth is that sometimes God's plan and purpose and his desire for us is to just sit in a prison, to just sit in our hardship, sit and wait in the midst of our suffering. God's plan often calls us to wait, often through the hardships of life. And the time that goes by and the intensity of the suffering that we endure, it's often part of God's work of doing a formation in our heart. And as we wait, and as he's doing this work of formation in our lives, we're waiting for deployment into whatever kingdom purposes he has for us. Do you know what God has in store for you? I'm not about to tell you. I'd be lying. I don't know. But you may not either. And so we wait, and we trust, and we stay faithful for whatever he has in store for us. Listen, it may be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be unpleasant. But if God can make the agony of the cross of Christ center stage for his grand work of redemption in human history, then make no mistake, he can and he will take our enduring hardship if we'll remain faithful in the midst of that hardship, and he'll use it for his glorious purposes, whatever that looks like. So what ultimately made the difference in Joseph's life? What is it that mattered most? What is it that enabled him to persevere in hardship? It wasn't because Joseph was just holier than the rest of us. It's because God was with him. Throughout it all, God was with him. Church, let me ask a similar question. What will make the difference in our lives to be able to endure hardship and suffering? It's the same answer. It's Christ. It is our Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christian, your hope is not in your circumstances, whether those are good circumstances or bad circumstances. Your hope, my hope, the hope of the entire world rests in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God with us. That's where our hope lies today. And if you want to know where you've placed your hope, if you want to know where your hope is today, maybe you're in a season of great joy and great blessing. Maybe you're in a season of enduring hardship. If you want to know where you've placed your hope today, listen, don't look to your heart on the best day. Look at your heart in the midst of the enduring hardship. And you'll see. You'll see where your hope really is. Is it my circumstances? Is it my comfort? Is it my happiness? Or is it ultimately the glory of Christ? At the beginning of our time here, I mentioned the enduring hardship of John Patton. And as I was thinking about his story, the question came to me, how did he, we know what he endured, but how did he endure such hardship for those 4 long years on Tanna Island? Well, in his autobiography, he tells us exactly how he did that. He said, it was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I look up to the Lord for help and struggled on in my work. This is what John did. God is too wise. No, he's too loving to err in anything that he does in your life or allows to take place in your life. Too loving, too wise to err in any of that. So what must we do? We look up and we trust him and we wait, no matter how long, no matter what it is, no matter how painful, no matter what the circumstances look like, because he's called us to struggle on in our work, even if we never ever find out exactly what he's doing through that work. Be sure he's bringing glory to himself through our faithfulness in the midst of difficulty and trial. Look up to the Lord for help and struggle on. This was the same heart of Joseph. And this is the heart of trust that has characterized all of the faithful saints throughout history. Church, may this be our hope through enduring hardship, just like it was Joseph's and just like it was John's. May it be our hope today as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I will confess this morning that enduring difficulties in life and striving to be faithful in the midst of suffering, it's one of the great challenges of human life. It's one of the great difficulties that we have, because often our gaze is set on ourself and our circumstances and our comfort rather than on Christ. And I pray that this morning that we would not see a great example in Joseph, but that we would see the great God of Joseph. And that we would see that as you are with Joseph, you promise you will be with us. Nothing that is taking place in our lives has taken you by surprise. You've either brought it for our good or you've allowed it to happen for our good. You're doing something through it. You're forming our hearts. You're preparing us for your purposes. And Father, may we be faithful in the midst of that. Father, I also want to pray this morning. I pray that in your providence, in your wisdom, if you have brought someone here today who has yet to trust Christ for their salvation, who has yet to see their sin as rebellion against you, and they've yet to see the glorious good news of what Jesus has done on the cross on behalf of our sins, I pray that this would be the day that they begin a journey of trust and a journey of faith with you. Father, as we have a time of invitation, I pray that you would give boldness to any who need to make a decision for you. Give them boldness to speak up, to let it be known that this might be the day they start walking in joy and trust with you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And God, we pray that you would go with us now, no matter what comes this week, that we would have confidence in what you're doing in our lives and what you want to do through us to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.